Well, good morning, everyone. It's so rich to be here with you, isn't it? Just in worship this morning, I already lost it. Thanks, Chris. Like, my shirt's practically wet. But it's because the gospel that we believe is so rich. It's because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is so good that though there's tears, there's joy, right? Doggone it. I am. Has the phrase come out of your mouth, or have you heard it? Man, this is living. This is living. We tend to work to live, right? And living is often epitomized in what? According to the world. Vacations. Cruise boats. Your favorite recliner. Watching a football game, which I was hoping Alabama would lose. Oh, my Alabama friends are here. Florida came so close, right? This is living, man, having that nice house, that job, that perfect job. Ease, luxury, possessions. Safety, health. What are the things we believe in our flesh that would put our soul at ease? What are the things that would make us feel content? The title of today's message is not Content in Christ. It's content in Christ. They're spelled the same way. I had to make sure because I'm a horrible speller, so I looked it up. The title is Content in Christ. And we're finishing the book of Philippians today. Philippians is a 4-chapter book, and there's so many themes. And I just in the book, our main theme is participation fellowship. That as Paul is writing to this group of believers, this church in Philippi, who has participated with him in the gospel, whom he just loves, he pours his heart out to as he's in a Roman prison. As he's experiencing suffering, as he's experiencing trial, as he's experiencing hardship and persecution, and he even says in the letter, as you are experiencing. Because Philippi is also a Roman city. So Paul's under house arrest. I don't know if we think we talked about this before. When you're in prison, in a Roman prison, it's not like the U.S. prison where you get 3 squares a day, where you're fed. So Paul's food has to be brought to him. He still has to provide for himself while in prison. He's dependent on others to bring food. He's dependent upon them for his needs. And we know that Timothy, while not necessarily in prison, is also part of writing this letter to Paul, or with Paul. And so we're in chapter 4, and we're going to finish the letter today. Would you please stand with me? Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he writes this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, this is your word. We ask this morning as we read this letter from Paul to this church that he loved, that he partnered with in Philippi, that you would transform our hearts and our minds, that you would bring us, Lord, that you would shape us and mold us into the image of your Son, that we would say to others, as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ, Lord, that we would be a people who follow you, who participate, who share in the sufferings of other believers, who bear with one another, who love one another, Lord, who know what it means to be content and who know what it means to truly live. So, Lord, take your word, speak to us. Guard my mouth that I might not say anything that's untrue. Guard their ears that they wouldn't hear or perceive anything that's not true of you, Lord. But Lord, if what is said is true, then do surgery on our souls this morning and cause us to be content in you, to live and find life in you and you alone. Amen. You may be seated. I blame it on the change of weather. We're going to look at the passage under four headings this morning. The first being the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. I'm not sniffling throughout the whole thing. Participation fellowship. Participation fellowship. Future, God's future grace for us. And then lastly, why we fight. Why we fight. The secret of contentment. This is verses 10 through 13. Now, just as a reminder, Paul's plight, he's in a Roman prison, and we talked about it earlier. Paul went hungry often. In fact, he writes in Corinthians, there were times where, not even when he was in prison, but as he's going out and as he's declaring the gospel to other people groups, they went hungry, they went cold. In fact, you can read in Corinthians how he talks about despairing of life itself. Other places he talks about how he's filling up the afflictions of Christ in his body. How he's been whipped 39 times, 39 stripes, four times by the Jews. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been left for dead. Paul had been persecuted. Paul had been chased out of a city. They were waiting for him at the gate to take him and to kill him. Paul lived on the run. And what does he say? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I want to make a few observations about contentment in these first three verses, verses 10 through 13. Let me read it again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then here's that verse that's so widely taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to make a few observations about contentment. First, contentment isn't achieved when you have enough. Contentment is found when Jesus is enough. It's not dependent on your circumstance. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. I know how to do both. In any and every circumstance. And I get the feeling that his circumstances were a lot harder than ours. Isn't this what he said? In the previous chapter, chapter 3, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them what? Rubbish, garbage, refuse. He said it, not me. Contentment isn't achieved when you have enough. Contentment is found when Jesus is enough. Second, contentment is not being satisfied with the lesser, but instead resting in the greater. Contentment is not being satisfied in the lesser, but it is resting in the greater reward of Christ. Do you rest in that? I have to ask myself this question, right? I'm faced with this every week. Do I rest? Do I rest in the reward of Christ? Am I longing for something else? I have to admit, right now I'm longing for a 16-passenger van. Here's why. My wife took my Suburban. So here's the long story short. We carpool, and she's like now this traveling music teacher, and so we put her books and other things in, and it doesn't work for her to take students and her stuff in the back of her car. She has to take my car. It's like, shh, shh. Okay, fine. It's our car. Here's the thing. I should be satisfied, right? Regardless of whether I'm driving the car with a visor that goes down like this and I have to drive like a gangster to see through, and I have a car that operates and goes, right? Paul was in prison, And yet he's taking joy. His joy was a major theme of this letter. And he's expressing in chapter 3, summarizing it all, saying, everything that I have that was good, that was material, that was glory and honor in the world, it's garbage in comparison to what? The greater reward of knowing Christ Jesus is Lord. Now I'm starting to rhyme. Just give it time. 3, contentment is the secret of facing all circumstances. Hey, what's the circumstance you're in right now? We all have it, right? And look, I'm not belittling this at all. Paul's circumstance was bad. He's awaiting a trial by which he's pretty sure he's going to die. But verse 11 holds the answer. What is the secret? What is the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need? It's to be content. For contentment is rooted in faith, and it produces faith. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, obviously, we're reading the context now, right? He's not talking about a football game. He's not talking about shooting a three-pointer to win the game. He's talking about suffering and hardship and trial. The hard things of life. That's what he's saying he can endure in because of Christ who gives him strength. But this statement is a statement of faith, not in Paul's ability. Do you see that? It's not in Paul's... Look, can I... Yes, I'm going to. There is a statement that I hear that I think it's based off of a scripture that's true, but it's a misconstrued way of using the scripture. Okay? You know what it is? Okay. Here's a statement. Man, I'm going through a lot of hard stuff. God must think I'm strong enough to do this. Oh, friends, we're not called to lean on our own strength. In our own strength, we can't. We can't be content in the crappiest of circumstances. Sorry, I said that from the pulpit. In the most horrid of circumstances. And yet, Paul is in one of those circumstances, right? The scripture that it's based off of is God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. But guess what? The scripture says he's always given you a way out. And his presence is always with you and in you. Contentment is rooted in faith. Faith in him. Faith in the Son of God who promises never to leave us nor forsake us. The Son of God who's given us his joy and his peace and sent his Spirit to live in us. We walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Contentment is rooted in faith. In this faith, and we've said this here before, here is my definition of faith. Faith is believing in the wisdom, power, and might of the one whom it trusts. Faith is believing in the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the might of God whom we trust. Paul is trusting in this situation, in the wisdom of God, that him being in a Roman prison is going to lead to the glory of the Son of God. For Paul's good, Because God works all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For Paul's good and the glory of Jesus, which is Paul's desire, right? Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and might of the one in whom it trusts. Contentment is rooted in faith. God, I have faith that for whatever reason I'm in this situation right now, though I hate it, it is where you have me. In your wisdom, you've allowed me to be here. In your wisdom and power, you can deliver me from this. If that's what you've decided to do. Paul didn't trust in his own might. He didn't trust in his own wisdom. He trusted in the wisdom of God. We must understand that lack of contentment, therefore, is a lack of faith. We fail to believe in the wisdom of God to give us what we need, the wisdom of God to oversee where we are, as if, oh, this is a mistake, God. We fail to believe in the power of God to deliver us from evil. And here's the thing, and it's concerning, this is concerning to me that we have a theology of death here. We need to understand death and not fear it. Because it might be that God is not intending to deliver you from a circumstance or death, but instead give you faith to endure it so that his name would be praised. Paul was not delivered from the prison cell to live out his days in peace, but instead was brought before the emperor, before rulers, and he delivered the gospel of Jesus. Paul ultimately was delivered to life through his death, through a Roman sword. Friends, Paul was content to suffer, to die, to identify with Christ in order to know him and make him known. This is godly contentment. You know, I don't feel like I need to talk about this too much. I think we addressed this pretty well here at Hope. But I also know that, man, my fleshly heart, my selfish heart can easily start attaching to possessions. And the truth of the matter is there are no possessions. There's no amount of houses or land or job security or safe circumstance. There's no amount of amassing wealth. There's no amount of wine or vacations, or guns, or power, or political power, or retirement. Any of those good Baptist things? There's no amount of that that can give you godly contentment. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you will not be satisfied by worldly treasure. Amen? It will not be sufficient for your contentment, nor will there be a compelling enough prize at the end of the race for you to bear the cost. The world's possessions are just things. And you who have been born again, you've been made alive for real, true, full, abundant life. All these other things, they don't last. They're going to burn. They don't deepen your soul. So what was Paul doing? What's Paul doing in the context of Philippians 4 as he's finishing out this letter? He is calling them to contentment. And he's calling them yet again and rejoicing in their participation fellowship. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Paul felt alone, right? Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Do you hear him just gush over the Philippians? He's just gushing. Friends, this, I just want you to know, this is the way we talk about you. This is the way the elders and the leaders, the cohort of our church talks about you. We just gush. Oh, praise God, I love my church. I love the people in my church. It's not the building. Building's nice. It's not the building. So what is Paul saying? He's calling that word share, it's related back to this very word that we've used for participation. It's that participation fellowship. What did they share? And they shared in his trouble. His trouble. What do we do here, church? We share in one another's trouble. Everything from finances to being sick, we pray, to caring, to bearing the load, the burden. Friends, if you're going through a hard time relationally with friends, with family, with coworkers, right? If you're having trouble walking out the gospel, that's what we're called to do together. To share in one another's trouble, to bear with one another. And Paul is saying, it was so kind of you to share in my trouble. To be with me in this. And I just want to call attention. Now, I mean, we can't omit the circumstance. We have to realize Paul at this point is a frontline missionary. Do you realize that? This was the beginning of foreign missionaries, right? That's what Paul was doing. In fact, Paul went in Macedonia. Philippi was a foreign place. Foreign to the gospel. He preached the gospel, started a church, and then they sent and they supported him and sent him out. Do you know how many missions organizations we have just amongst our small body? I count four. Steve, who's not here with us today, because he's preaching at another church. I think he's going to come share with us soon. He has an organization called IDEM, International Training and Equipping Ministries. They participate mainly in Africa. There's a brother there named Nathan. I've brought him up to you guys before. Nathan is just a dear, wonderful man of God who gives of himself, his own life, his own money with his family to love and to serve and to care for people. Gerald is involved with a group called Firm Foundations. Gerald has connections to India. Chris goes to India and does much of the same of what Steve does, going and training and equipping ministers. Reed's very connected to a pastor in Haiti. Oh, five. I'm connected to Romania, to Paul and Dorian, who were here just a few months ago. May it be part of our mission, our heart, to share in the trouble of those we are sending out and that we're connected to. Amen? We also do this locally. We have a benevolence fund here at Hope that our intent is to use up. Why? Because there's people here in our body that need. This is how we share in their trouble. But listen, what is Paul doing? He's not saying, hey, give, 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 give so I can be comforted, so I can be comfortable. Do you see what he's saying here? He's not asking for his benefit, but he's rejoicing and praising for their benefit. Do you see this? In fact, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is just bragging about the Philippians to the Corinthians, saying, hey, Corinthians, guess what the people of Philippi did? They gave of themselves, they gave according to their means, and they gave above their means. And they gave what? Joyfully. And here's what he's saying about that. He said, not that I seek the gift, verse 17, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul was rejoicing in their sending aid. It was not for the change of his circumstance, but because of the display of the Spirit of God in their heart. That's the joy Paul is looking for. And this just fits with the whole book of Philippians. I mean, he began this way in chapter 1. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. Filled with what? Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what did participation fellowship, what did this look like? It looks like sharing in the trouble of others, bearing with one another. It looks like spiritual fruit and joy that increases to their credit. And it also, what is it? It looks like worship unto God. Look at the last part of verse 18. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. We have all sorts of smells at the Gaither House. But that means what you think it means. Yesterday, my wife made a pot roast. Oh, right? You just open the door. Oh, that smells so good and so warm. Ah, oh, pot roast. That's what he's talking about. It's this fragrant offering. It has sacrificial language. It's aroma that's acceptable and it's pleasing to God. When we love and care for and bear with and share the trouble of others who are in the church, who are preaching the gospel, this is a fragrant offering. This is participation fellowship with the body, and it is a fragrant worship offering to God. There's this principle in the Bible, and I want to be careful because we are not health wealth people here at all. You need to understand that. But we absolutely trust in the promises of God. And I do believe there is no way we can outgive the giver. So what happens when we begin sharing, when we begin caring, when we begin supporting, when we begin loving, when our heart is directed towards those who are on the front line doing missions, what does he say? Well, first of all, what is the immediate fleshly concern? Well, how am I going to be cared for? And I think there's wisdom to know, right? Don't get me wrong. There's wisdom to know this is what I need. This is what our family needs in order to be provided for. This is what we need in order to do the things in the ministries that we do here. But I think it's also wise of us to say, with David, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. A sacrificial offering requires sacrifice, which sometimes means it hurts, right? It's a sacrifice. It means I could be spending it on other things. But it's something we do in worship, not out of compulsion, not because we're trying to hit a list, check a box, show God that we're worthy. And then he says this. This is last part, this is just God's future grace is so good. I'm going to explain what that means in just a minute. Look at verse 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. If he so clothes the grass of the field, will he not clothe you? If he so feeds the birds of the air, will he not feed you? And yet, the grass of the field, the flowers of the field in all their splendor, not even Solomon was dressed as well. So what do I mean by future grace? Now, first, this is my understanding. This is based off a book by John Piper. It's called Future Grace. But the concept is so powerful. Because in it, he says this. He says, look at all the past ways God has been faithful to you, granted you his grace, his presence, his love, his forgiveness. He calls that bygone grace. Yes, we're supposed to look back and remember those things and celebrate those things. But guess what? That should cause us to know and believe that that same grace will be there in the future. Because it's based off of the goodness of God that pursues us. Pursues us. So here, what is Paul saying? He's saying, every need of yours, as you've shared this with me, as you've provided for me, as you're taking on my troubles, God is going to supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that, again, we're not health and wealth. It doesn't mean you're going to have a speedboat, 2 speedboats. 5 speedboats, whatever. But what it does mean is that God knows exactly what you need. And according to, listen, the riches of his glory, the riches. How rich is God? How rich is his glory? The riches of his glory in who? In the very Son of God, in Christ Jesus. He's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches. And he is a good Father who knows what we need. And sometimes he always knows what we don't need. The psalmist says, he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Could it be that that which I want right now is just not good for me? Could it be that that which I think I want right now, my 16-passenger van, is just not good for me? I mean, with the rear screen camera and the JBL sound and the leather seats, I mean, I can justify it. Lord, I look at all the people. I can carpool. It's not a youth group. And what is he saying? He knows all my needs. He's going to supply them according to the riches and glory. And heaven forbid, look, is having a 16-passenger van wrong or bad? No, because I really do hope to get one in the next few years. It's not right now. Okay. Listen, the future grace, the same grace that's been there in the past will also be there in the future. The same God who sustains us will be with us when we die, and it will be according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. With Paul, we must also confess that to live is Christ. Yes, but to die is gain. How? How are we to walk in contentment in Christ if we don't believe that to die and to be with Christ is gain. We can't. Lastly, why we fight. I should probably trademark, this is a Band of Brothers episode. If you've seen Band of Brothers, one of the episodes in this series, this World War II series that follows the 101st Airborne, one of the episodes is called Why We Fight. And essentially what happens is you see this group of men, these Marines, paratroopers, go and liberate a camp. They liberate a concentration camp. They see why they fight. Because behind these walls are these people who are so emaciated, clinging on to life, trapped. Is this not a perfect analogy of those who are trapped in darkness? They're dying. They're dying in their own flesh. They're dying in their own sin. And the truth of the matter, what makes the true reality even worse is they don't even know it. The world doesn't even know that they're dying in their own sin. They don't know. Verse 21 through 23, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And here's where I get this title. Especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Caesar's household, the very reason Paul's in prison, the very empire that's going to take his life, because of his imprisonment, now has believers in Jesus. The enemy's strategy to capture and kill Paul has resulted in the glorification of the Son of God. Where believers of those who were of Caesar's household are greeting the saints in Christ Jesus. You see, we fight the fight of faith. And give of ourselves and our resources because we take greater joy in our resources advancing the kingdom and bringing those who were in darkness to light. We therefore share in the ministry of the suffering of Christ when we have participation fellowship with those who are on the front line proclaiming the light of Christ in the darkest of places. What he's saying here is the earthly captors have become the captives of Christ, trophies of his grace. This is the way. This is the way that life comes. To bring life to those who would kill. To destroy the power of death through death itself. To use the weapons of the enemy against the enemy. And here's the thing. People are not your enemy. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers. Spiritual authorities, the people who would appear to be our enemies, aren't our enemies. They are the trophies of grace. They are the prize for which Christ died. They are sinners yet to be saints. I just want to speak briefly to us, and then we'll go to communion. In fact, worship team, if you want to come up, go ahead and come this direction. Chris will lead us in communion in just a few minutes here. The fight to be content is a fight of faith. In church, we're not immune to it. We're not immune to that fight, right? The world grabs and pulls and calls us, and shiny things attract our attention, and man, it would be really nice to be a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more this, a little bit more that. And I'm not saying that having possessions is wrong or bad. How we use it and to whom we surrender it, that is the question we have to ask, right? I'm not even saying that being delivered from a circumstance is bad, because there are some circumstances that are unhealthy. But it also may be that how we leave that circumstance is just important, just as important as how we manage to be in the midst of it.